أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So our story is about Hazrat Yusuf, Salamullahi Alayh. Nabi Yusuf is now in the prison, and he's met two prison mates. Two guys were in the prison with him. They have become so impressed by the character of Yusuf, alayhi salam, that these very important issues that's troubling them, both of them have seen these strange dreams. Perhaps these dreams were repeated, and they had seen them again and again, and now they're coming to him, confiding in Hazrat Yusuf salamullahi alayhi and looking for some direction. What are these dreams? What's the message in these dreams for us? Hazrat Yusuf, in the beginning, he tells them, there's two understandings of this. One of them is that he buys some time, where he tells them, he says that before your food comes to you, right? Before your food comes to you, I'm paraphrasing the words of the verse, that I'm going to tell you the ta'wil. Now there's two understandings of this. One of them is he says that give me a few minutes before your food comes to you, I will tell you what your dreams mean. That's one understanding. The other understanding is no, Yusuf salamullahi alayhi wanted to present them with a proof of prophethood. The words which I'm going to give you a miracle, I will tell you the ta'wil of your food. For instance, I'll tell you what food you're about to have before it comes to you. And by demonstrating to you that I have knowledge which no normal human could have, then I will, after you accept my authority in this way, then I will share you with you some valuable words. So we're going further on in this discussion. So we've reached verse number 40 now from Surah Yusuf. مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءً سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ مَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ إن الحكم إلا لله أمر ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه ذلك الدين القيم ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. The second part of his conversation. You do not worship besides him, but mere names that you and your fathers have coined, for which Allah has not sent down any proof. Sovereignty belongs only to Allah. He has commanded you to worship none except him. That is the upright religion, but most people do not know. One of the things that we notice about this part of the verse is that Yusuf, salamullahi alayhi, has extended his conversation not only to be addressing those two prisoners who were with them in the prison, but rather all of the mushrikeen who are there in Egypt. Why would Yusuf salamullahi alayhi do that? In the beginning, sahabay as-sijn, you two prison mates, is it not better to worship Allah, worship one God, instead of worshiping these arbab, which are mutafarriqoon? But now he's saying something different. He says that, ma ta'buduna, you as a group, you plural, min dunihi illa asma, you don't worship except names. So what happens? In the first part of the verse, the first part of the conversation that I mentioned, when Yusuf salamullahi alayhi was explaining that he knew the ta'wil of their food, for instance, or the ta'wil of the dream, right? One of the gifts that he had been granted by Allah, he explained why. What was the secret to my success? Why is it that I have knowledge which is divine? He explained that in the previous verse, verse number 38, he says, وَأَتَبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَاءِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. He says that the reason I have these divine gifts is that I follow the religion of my fathers, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Ya'qub. Yusuf, salamullahi alayhi, doesn't take any credit for whatever he has. Whatever success I have, وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. If you see that I am somebody who you're now impressed by, the prisoners, they've seen him, they've seen how he interacted with others, for instance. You're impressed by my character, impressed by these gifts that I have. Why is it that I have this? I'll tell you the secret of success. What's the secret of success? Tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how wonderful is it if we, brothers and sisters, we people who are trying to be the soldiers of our imam and prepare the grounds for his arrival, if we can do this, take this challenge, that we try and be our best in whatever we do. As a mu'min, we've heard that hadith of the Holy Prophet where they were fixing a grave, and he saw that there was one part of the grave that hadn't been fixed properly, and he fixed that, and he said that the mu'min, whatever he does, mu'min or mu'mina, they want to do it well. So excellence, instead of being mediocre, instead of being average. No, if I've taken something on as a responsibility, I really try and do that well. But then something else, because success attracts. When other people look and they see in your life, you're happy, you're successful, you're doing well. And you'd be surprised. Again, I think I mentioned it here, that the challenge that the Ahlul Bayt have given us is the challenge of inviting others to this wonderful path without our words, without speaking. They see something in you. Happiness is radiating from within because of that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how we're going to bring others to the path of the Ahlul Bayt. That's how we're going to pave the way for the return of our imam. Once a woman was explaining how she became a Muslim. She said, what happened was that I had Muslim neighbors. I never interacted with these people. I used to look out of my window and watch them. She said, when I would see with their families so happy interacting, right? Husband and wife, I mean, as Muslims, there's some blessings that we have. Everybody have a husband, have a wife, take care of business, loving towards the children. She says, these relationships which I saw between those Muslims were something so attractive, it led me to Islam later. So success on one hand, and then in addition to success, ما توفيقي إلا بالله. Why is it that you're able to do these things? ما توفيقي إلا بالله. So Yusuf alayhi salam had done that. So he is talking to now all of the mushrikeen. Why? Because the people of Egypt were all mushrikeen. Whatever he says about those two was true about the rest. So antum, you people. Now, there is a discussion. We'll look at the first part of the verse. He says, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءً سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ. What does this mean? He says, you're only worshipping names. There is no reality behind polytheism. There's no reality behind polytheism. This religion that you've, this man-made deen which you've come up with, is something which has no reality behind it. Just names that you have come up with, you and your forefathers. Perhaps trying to say this, the Egyptian form of polytheism that you have and that's in your lives, that's something which is unique to you. So it's useless, no backing for it. Names that you've come up with, only you, antum wa aba'ukum. He says something else too. مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ. Sultan, what they tell us in the tafsir of Allama Tabatabai, may Allah have mercy on his soul, he says, Sultan here means burhan. It means proof. When we have proof, then we can conquer the aql and the intellect. The aql will submit to proof. He says, you have no proof by this. Now, regarding the dhamir, the pronoun here, ma anzalallahu biha, what is this biha referred to? Two possibilities that Allama Tabatabai gives us in the tafsir. He says one of them, as he's telling these mushrikeen, and this is a message for all of those mushrikeen, he says that these asma, this tasmiya, has no sultan, no proof from God. This naming that you've come up with has no proof from God. It's not a scripture-based argument that you say that my belief is based on something that I got from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He allowed us, he told us that this was the case, that we should worship these idols. So it's not a scripture-based argument. And actually what we find is that polytheism, shirk billah, this is not something which is based on intellectual arguments like Islam is, or on scripture-based proof. And this is, again, it's a blessing to be a Muslim. We need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing us with Islam and wilaya of Ahlul Bayt. That is not a small blessing, to still be clinging to our beliefs at whatever level we are in the time of the ghaibah. Those people who cling to their beliefs in the time of the ghaibah have been referred to as the best of all nations. The value of holding on to Islam, this gift that Allah has given us, when we pray to God, He doesn't take it away from us in the time of the occultation. One of the times the companions come and the Prophet says, referring to those believers who'd be hanging on to their faith in the last part of time, he says that, how much I miss my brothers. And the companions said, they said, are we your brothers? He says, no, you're my companions. My brothers are going to come later. They will believe in me based on the black and white. Never seen the Holy Prophet. Yet we have that respect, that love, veneration for the Holy Prophet. So this wonderful religion that we have, and this is important now for us, and important for our children, and important for the next generation of Muslims, our beliefs are based on unshakable intellectual proof or divine scripture. When it comes to where we get from where we get our religion from, not just here and there, somebody says something, some superstitious belief, either unshakable intellectual proof or divine scripture. Right? This is a difference between us and the West. In the West, they'll tell us, blind faith, you shouldn't have blind faith. And sometimes Muslims also fall into this trap. What do we mean by blind faith, though? What do they mean by blind faith? When we say blind faith, if this is what you mean, if this is your definition, that after I have used the aql to come to the concept of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the nubuwa of my prophet and the miraculous nature of the Holy Quran and the idea that there must be imams, I've used the aql to come to this, then after that, when the imam tells me this is what you must do, then I blindly submit to my imam. If that's what you're referring to, then yes, I do blindly submit. I have intellectual proof. So Islam is different from the West. We don't have, remember that cartoon they used to have? You remember Flanders and the Simpsons? Huh? I don't know if you guys remember. Anyhow, back in the day, they used to have, they have Christians, for instance, who their beliefs are not necessarily based on unshakable intellectual proof. Actually, some of the things that you know is, you're like, how can three be one? It doesn't make sense to me. But no, in Islam it's something very different. Salamatullah. Islam is something very different. In Islam, we say no, unshakable intellectual proof, and then after that, submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not either aql or ta'abbud. In Islam, we have both. And if that's what they're trying to define, or say, that's what they're trying to say is wrong, that as a Muslim, you blindly accept what is in the Quran. Yes, I do. Whatever God says to me, I don't apologize. Well, what about your aql? What about science? I use my aql. There's a role for science. But when it comes to my beliefs, either unshakable intellectual proof or scripture-based argument. So one of the things with that verse, one of the places that the Amir could be referring to is what we say are the asma or the tasmiyah. That this naming that you've come up with, who says these idols? Why these people? No proof for it. Or the other possibility that we learn from Allah Ta'ala, he says, is that biha, right? Ma anzalallahu biha min sultan. The ha is referring to ibadah. So one time asma, tasmiyah, one time ibadah. What does that mean? We learn again from Allah Ta'ala. He explains to us that they thought, we learned this from other parts of the tafsir of Surah Yusuf, they thought the idols had ta'thir, an effect independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels, for instance, their goodness comes from the angels. We believe in God as the creator of the universe, but goodness, for instance, it comes from the angels. Wickedness comes from the jinn. We worship these idols. They thought that these angels or these jinn or other human beings, they also worship human, they had power, for instance, of intercession. And he's saying that here, again, ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان. God didn't say that that's the case. How do you have that belief? Why do you say anyone, anything has ta'thir, has effect? إلا بإذن الله. And where did God say that? About these idols. He goes, we continue now on the conversation. It's amazing that a simple conversation like this, done with ikhlas, somewhere in a prison in Egypt, God said, mankind needs to know about this conversation. Needs to be reserved for history, lessons, a prophet speaking, even a brief conversation like this. إن الحكم إلا لله. The right to rule, sovereignty is only for God. That's another one of those beliefs that makes the mu'mineen a little dangerous. إن الحكم إلا لله. Only God has the right to rule. Now, no doubt about that, no question about that. What happens is there's a connection between this part of the sentence and what preceded it and what came behind, what comes after. So here he's saying, إن الحكم إلا لله, and there he's going to say something else. What he'll say is, أمر الله تعبد إلا إياه. Right? So God has commanded that you worship none except him. So now what we're doing now, what is the connection between these two? In the first part, God is saying that you do not, you're not supposed to, he hasn't sent any authority, any proof for those other things that you're worshiping. We talked about those possibilities. It's as if a question was asked. So for those first forms of worship, absolutely wrong. Proof from God? No, no proof from God. Man-made, something you've come up with. What about the rest? Ka'anna, as if there's a question that's being asked. So what has God commanded? You said no proof, no sultan for the other things. What has God commanded? He says that, amara. So God says, Allah ta'budu illa iyyah. God does have commands for you when it comes to your worship. And his command is that you only worship him. You worship none other than him. So those beliefs that you have based on nothing, no reality to them, but God does have commands for you, and you're supposed to. ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That's the upright religion, but most people do not know. Two possibilities Allah Ta'ala gives for this also. He's one of them is this, that after negating the idea of Allah having partners and establishing the oneness of Allah, we had that in the previous verse, he explains that Islam, the upright religion, is a religion which is powerful, runs the affairs of society, and grants us sa'ada, or success and felicity. Or the other possibility is this, that it's a strong religion, qayyim, it's strong, and it doesn't have any weakness, so it's pure guidance and perfect true, both of them being true. Man can only have success when his life is guided by laws which are based on reality. When the 12th Imam comes, he will do something that all of the previous prophets and Anbiya and A'imma were all trying to do. They were all trying to take us, for lack of better words, to the promised land, to a place where it would be basically heaven on earth. How can I experience that? That can only be done when the laws that govern our lives are laws of God. How can I experience this before the Imam returns? By submitting to the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having God rule our lives. The more of Allah's wilaya that's manifested in our hearts, the more that God rules us in our personal lives, the more we can experience this wonderful religion that Allah is trying to give us with. Mu'mineen are supposed to enjoy the good of this world and then the good of the next. First the good of this world and then the good of the next. If I'm not enjoying my life as a mu'min, I'm practicing Islam, but no, I really don't feel, I mean, then I have to look carefully, what part of Islam am I not practicing? If the religion is a musibah for me, the more religious I right? Somebody tells me a new rule about Islam. Oh, thanks. What part of it is it in Islam that I am, what have I misunderstood, right? What imbalance, and it could be an imbalance sometimes even when it comes to the fiqhi rulings in Islam. There are some people, when they come to know about the fiqhi principles in Islam, those in Islamic jurisprudence, it makes them afflicted with a spiritual disease, waswas, right? Islam didn't want us to have waswas. Aswas, we all know what waswas is. The person's going and repeating their prayers, for instance, repeating their ibadah, right? Sometimes with practicing mu'mineen, it comes in a little bit. If we don't stop it, if we don't go back to those instructions of Ahlul Bayt, it can drive us completely crazy. If a mother gets it, for instance, waswas, it can go to her children. Right? You have real situations of mu'mineen. Right? One guy, he had so much waswas, he wouldn't believe when he went to take a shower that water had gotten to every part of his body. He got to a stage, he would dive into a pool of water and make sure he touched the bottom of the pool, right? To know that no water got everywhere. If it's unchecked, right? So sometimes, remember, we believe that Shaitan in the Holy Quran, he threatens us, he says he's going to attack us from four sides. Verses of the Holy Quran. One side, the right side, we learn from Allah Tawatabai, religion. He attacks us through religion. Gets me to do ifrat, tafrit, when it comes to religion, instead of practicing religion in the balanced way, the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, I'm practicing it in my own way, then I'm suffering. And then, yeah, you tell me a new rule. Oh, thank you, brother and sister. Jazakum Allah khair, rahmallah wa al-dayk. You told me a new rule in Islam. You ruined my life. Thank you. But if I have that balance, suppose, no. The other way he attacks is with sin and ma'asiyah. Another way he attacks from our future. I want to achieve certain things in the future. If I obey God's laws now, I'm going to lose out. Sometimes he attacks us from the rear. They say that's the children. Right? Naturally, as a mu'min, I'm attached to my children. But if, God forbid, I'm doing haram for the sake of my children, shaitan attacking me. So shaitan's trying to attack, but that perfect religion, that right religion, that upright religion is the one when it's practiced perfectly, I can examine or expect to receive that paradise on earth feeling. It doesn't mean there's no afflictions in my life. No, even anbiya get afflictions. Bala, ibtila, everybody gets that, even anbiya. But one can still be at a stage where internally my heart is at peace. Outside chaos, when you talk to the person, so much inner calm. Sometimes you get a chance to meet these people or hear about them. These people who are with God, they're in their own universe. I remember one time Imam Khomeini, may Allah have mercy on his soul, was returning from exile, now going to the Islamic Republic, going to the victory of the Islamic Republic. And one would think, after 15 years of exile, after so many murders and massacres and punishments and exile and losing your family and friends and dear ones and Ayatollah, even people being shaheed, martyred, these things, one would think that Imam Khomeini would be excited when he's coming back, right? Inside heart, racing. They asked Imam Khomeini, what do you feel you're coming back to? Imam Khomeini, nothing. Heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, we continue. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ He says, but the majority of mankind don't know this wonderful religion, don't know this tawheed, don't know that this is the upright religion, don't know this is the religion that gives us everything, the good of this world, the good of the hereafter. Again, we want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessing of Islam, the ni'mah of Islam. What happens is that other people know the external world. Even if they're intellectual geniuses. Read a verse of the Holy Quran. Surah 30, verse number 7. Ya'alamuna, others. Right? Ya'alamuna zahiran min al-hayati dunya. Other people are experts in this world. Everybody in their own field is specialists. But they don't have that ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They know an outward aspect of the life of this world. وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ And these people are oblivious when it comes to the hereafter. We want to make sure we're not like this. That my whole focus is just my material success, my studies, what I'm doing in my life. But then when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hereafter and that eventual place that I must go and that grave that I must be in alone, completely oblivious to the hereafter. We don't want that to happen. What we learn from this verse and the verse which preceded it, the verse I spoke about yesterday, we went over that as a group yesterday, is that these two verses together form a proof for tawheed, the oneness of Allah, and ibadah. This verse and the previous verse that come with it form that. If the reason they were worshiping, how are we going to explain that now from the words of Allah, if the reason for worshiping these idols was their divinity, and because of the necessity of their existence, that we believe that they are wajibul wujud, that their existence is necessary, it must be there. The universe has to go back to something. If that was the reason, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only wajibul wujud. His existence is necessary. If the reason was no, they can provide intercession. Right? We have proof from God. He's told us to worship them. If that was the reason, again, that is a mistake. مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءً سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِن سُلْطَانٍ. That you do not worship besides him but mere names that you and your fathers have coined, for which Allah has not sent down any authority. Now, let's just, because we're referring to these verses, looking at these verses of the Holy Quran, looking for inspiration, ways to better our own lives, ways to hasten the reappearance of our master. One of the first things that comes to my mind when it comes to this verse is how Yusuf alayhi salam is not intimidated by the culture around him. Egypt was very advanced at that time. Apparently, it seems that the profession that Yusuf and his brothers had, perhaps they were shepherds from an outward point of view. They're going there, right? Remember, they took Yusuf out to the desert, let him take us out, we'll play games with him. To do what? We're going to go take our sheep out there. Okay. So shepherds. So coming from this kind of a background to Egypt, which is the center of civilization and Hadara and everything, and Yusuf alayhi salam is not intimidated at all by their worldly success. There are some Muslims, when they see the West, of course not you, brothers and sisters, some Muslims, when they see the material success, but they must be doing something right. They're so advanced. Then I look at my own Muslim countries. I haven't been to everybody's country, right? But I have been to Lebanon. I've been to Lebanon, which is Islamic Republic, right? I haven't been to Pakistan, for instance, one Muslim country. So I'll just give you one example from Islamic Republic. Right? We love the country, right? But the driving over there. The ghusl al-shahada, then you go across the street. So many things, so many problems. We all know in our own Muslim country, we've seen so many examples, backwardness, stupidity, right? And then we come to these, and people drive in a straight line, everybody wearing a tie. Huh? Sometimes what happens, again, if I don't have that ignorance, why is it that Muslim countries are backwards by getting away from the teachings of Islam? It's not the fault of Islam that Islam was like that. A lot of Western civilization, we all also know this from history, was built up on the backs of the Islamic civilization. When, again, we're not saying that that was true Islam and every, but a little bit more practicing and implementing what was taught in Islam and created advances when Europe was in the Dark Ages. We know this too also from history, right? Okay, but anyhow, right now, when I look at the state of Muslim countries, many of these Muslim countries, and I compare that with what I see, for instance, in the West, then sometimes I see that materially much more advanced than the Muslims are behind, right? Let's go back to the story. Yusuf alayhi salam, a shepherd, Egypt, pyramids. Although this wasn't, by the way, this is not the we don't want to believe that the king in this story was one of the fara'ina, one of the pharaohs, right? Who's a king, the Quran makes that clear, as a malik. Anyhow, Egypt at this time, a country of civilization and everything, money, power, everything, and we are, but not intimidated by this, not impressed, starstruck. How can I talk about Islam? How can I talk about Islam? No, not impressed at all. No. What's amazing for someone like Yusuf is to say that you've been able to achieve this much material success with these backwards,
wrong beliefs. I mean, you're able to accomplish all of this? Imagine what one could achieve if one submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala materially. And we're going to see that when the 12th Imam comes. They say that knowledge up until that time, if knowledge is, let's say, 27 parts based on that hadith, 27, 25 parts, up until the return of the Imam, 2 parts of knowledge will have been revealed. When is the technological revolution? You haven't seen anything yet. When the Imam, then we'll see what life is like, what human beings can achieve. So even with backwards and mixed up man-made beliefs, then people are able to achieve some little level of material success. But of course, we will achieve a lot more later on. Second thing, question now with Yusuf. Ma ta'buduna, look at the words of Hazrat Yusuf. Ma ta'buduna min dunihi illa asma. You do not worship anything but names. Is that controversial? Confrontational? Sometimes the words in Quran and Sunnah are not politically correct. Again, I'm not saying Wahhabi style Islam, get in your face and no. Right? Or Shia brethren who are doing the same thing. I'm not saying that. But at the same time, very, very important for us. In an age where everything is supposed to be tolerated, right? Even when it comes to homosexuality. They don't want you to, no, I think that's wrong. That's absolutely forbidden. Right? In this age, everybody, they're all paths, they're all ways to heaven, right? And that is the exact opposite of that. Right? Not intimidated by, don't worship anything. All of this man-made, names. Man zalallahu biha min sultan. So again, it's the complete picture, that akhlaq, that humility, all I have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I don't tell my children, for instance, everybody's okay, don't go to school and be confrontational. No, I tell my children, Islam is the right path. It's haq. Everything else is batil. Everything else. But they're geniuses. Yeah, batil geniuses. Very strong on our beliefs. Now, does this verse apply to us, though? We're talking about polytheism and worshiping idols and these things. What about now? Well, first of all, there are a lot of people, unfortunately, who still worship idols. Right? It's not something, oh, only in the past. No, there are people right now who worship idols. More than that, what about man-made religions? Scientology, witchcraft are coming back, huh? So there are people who are worshiping these different kind of man-made religions. Yeah, 100% that. Even amongst the people of the book, the people who are not people of the book, actually, those people, there are still forms of shirk that there are some modern idols some people might consider, some modern things people might consider to be idols. Right? Power, pleasure, the culture that we're living in right now. Possessions. Got me in this culture. I have to have the latest cell phone. My old cell phone still works. No. Monkey see, monkey do. They've come out with a new one. I have to go buy. My car is still. No, go get the latest this. Right? Possessions. Leisure. Drugs. Sometimes even in Muslim communities. Sports. Celebrities. Money. Right? Different things that maybe for some way a form of modern idol. I want to talk about those idols, though. I want to talk about 3 relevant forms of shirk. Something for us to make sure that that there's flaws that might exist within us. And again, talking about our flaws as Muslims shouldn't make us depressed. We recognize if this is a flaw, we rid ourselves of this. We don't retreat, we reload. We're ready. So, the first one, which is very important, is the idolatry of worshiping the self. Right? Let me read you a verse of the Holy Quran from Surah 25 and verse number 43. Ara'aita, God says in the Quran, Ara'aita man ittakhadha ilahahu hawa. Have you seen the one who takes his desire to be his God? I don't have a stone idol I worship, but I do worship my desires, whatever I wear what I want to wear. I say what I want to say. I live as I want to live. I eat as I want to eat. Right? You know what? God hates this kind of shirk. Hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Ma tahta, for words from the Prophet, ma tahta dhillis sama' من إله يعبد من دون الله أعظم عند الله من هوى متبع. That God, there is no under the skies, under the heavens, no God that is worshipped more hated by God than a person following their own desires. I do what I want to do. I live how I want to live. You can't tell me anything. This kind of shirk is everywhere. We want to make sure that if we find any areas of our lives that are not guided by the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we rid ourselves of these areas. So that kind of modern idolatry exists. And I mentioned for you the other day that it's sometimes deliberately promoted by the powers that be. What I want to do for you right now is explain to you that this idea is not a new idea. Let me tell you a verse of the Holy Quran. Let's see how relevant the Quran we feel is for us. Surah 14, verse number 30. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about the leaders of Kufr in Mecca? وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا لِيُضِلُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. That they have set up, those leaders of Kufr, set up equals to Allah, other gods that are worshipped besides Allah. Why? لِيُضِلُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. In order to take people away from his path, take people away from Tawheed, take people away from freedom. Now this is the point that's a little interesting. Allama Tabatabai explains to us, when it came to these ideas of shirk and worship of other than Allah, it was not the case that the leaders of Kufr were misled about the wrongfulness of worshiping other than Allah. They knew it was fake. It was for the little guys. Deliberately, they set up andad equals for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? So others could be misguided. Not that they really thought, Abu Sufyan thought this stone idol did things for him. No, I set up gods for others. Let them be misguided. Let me use them and control them. Another form of shirk, again, applies to the modern age, is shirk in the form of obeying other human beings and the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another form of hated shirk addressed in the Holy Quran. If I obey the created and disobedience of the creator, this is shirk. Let me read you the verse of the Holy Quran. So Surah 6, verse number 121. وَإِنْ أَتَعْتُمُوهُمْ إِنَّكُمْ لَمُشْرِكُونَ. If you obey them, إِنَّكُمْ لَمُشْرِكُونَ. If you obey them, you're mushriks. Obeying others and disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shirk. Not shirk the kind that makes me najis, the kind, right? That kind of shirk, but this is also shirk and ta'ah. Very relevant. The battles with the anbiya that the tawaghit over the history of the mankind have been over this issue of obedience. If I say that I worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my own home, but then in the social laws, I get them from other than God. That is something that people are willing to live with to a certain extent. Of course, they'd like it if you didn't, you completely followed your desires. But to a certain extent, if you will let me rule, right, you have that kind of Islam, secular Islam. In your personal life, you make a little prayer, make dua. What is that? Does it keep you calm? Oh, great, do that. Right? But then the social laws of Islam, do you want to see the social laws of Islam? Do I see now in your interaction with others that no, you're like, no. My religion doesn't let me do this action. Oh no, that's problematic.
So Islam, the real Islam, is when we're calling for the coming of the Imam, we're calling for the implementation of all of God's laws, including His social laws, that God rules every aspect of my life, my interactions with others, my business, my dealings, my everything under the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that one is definitely there. Allah mentioned this type of idolatry, this type of shirk in the Holy Quran. Let me read you another verse of the Holy Quran. Surah 9, verses 31. اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. They have taken their scribes and monks as lords besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the companions, a man named Abu Basir, he asks Imam al-Sadiq salamu alayhi, he says, what does this verse mean? When you say in the Holy Quran, when it says in the Holy Quran that these people have taken others as lords besides Allah, what does this mean? Faqal, the Imam responds, Ama wallah, know this, I swear to God, ma da'awhum ila ibadati anfusihim. Those people who are calling them to ibadah, right, to worship, they didn't say, come and worship me. The monks and the scribes didn't say, come and worship me, do whatever, right? Take me to be your God. They weren't like Fir'aun. They weren't that bad. وَلَوْ دَعَوْهُمْ مَا أَجَابُوهُمْ. If they called them to worship them directly, say that I'm God, that I created you, they wouldn't have answered and they wouldn't have obeyed them. What did they do though? What was the problem? What was the issue? وَلَكِنْ أَحَلُّوا لَهُمْ حَرَامًا وَحَرَّمُوا عَلَيْهِمْ حَلَالًا فَعَبَدُوهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. What did they do wrong? They allowed things that were haram, they made them halal. Things that were haram, they made them halal. Things that were halal, they made them haram. So that meant they worshipped them without being aware. That kind of shirk is also very prevalent. God forbid, in our own personal lives, none of us, mu'minin, mu'minat, want to be anyone who's calling others to worship anybody but God in our personal lives. That God forbid, my kids, for instance, commit sin, my children, my friends, my buddies, my boys, those around me commit sin because I'm calling them, this is okay, do this. So I get them to worship other than God. There's a last one, which again now, is for those people who really want to work on themselves and purify themselves. Okay. There's another form of shirk which is mentioned in those hadith. For many Muslims, that first level of shirk of trying to say that others, they come and they decide what's halal and haram, inshallah I won't, I'll try and make sure I don't have that in my life, right? Trying to follow the nafs, I try my best to try and avoid that, at least when it comes to halal and haram. But there is even a higher level, another level of shirk. It's referred to as hidden shirk. This one, we're all struggling with. Inshallah, you're not struggling. I know 100% I'm struggling with this. This type of shirk is when I believe in my heart that anyone besides God has effect in the universe. Let's say it's this one. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Now, how much have I been able to make this dhikr part of my life? Are there ever times I'm afraid of other than God? Is there ever a time I think a means, one of the asbab, one of those things in creation, has effect and it changes my life one way or the other besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So reliant on an individual. Can you please make this work for me, brother, sister? Instead of saying that I have a taklif ilahi, a responsibility to use these means that are there in the universe, right? True tawakkul is not, I don't look at the asbab, I don't look at the means, I don't, you know, I need to eat food. There was one of the anbiya who fell ill. He fell ill, and then that Nabi wouldn't take medicine? I said, no, Allah, I want you to cure me. Allah said, no, I'm not going to cure you. Go, you take that medicine. You did, right? We have a responsibility to use those things that Allah has placed at our disposal. That is tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? But now the state of the heart, do I feel, right? I'm sick, I'm going to the doctor. The doctor's curing me? The medicine, if I could just have that medicine, it would have effect on me. If such and such would just speak on my, when I go to work, if my boss gets angry at me, do I believe this affects my rizq? There's a lot of ways for a mu'min who's now looking for the higher levels of iman, higher levels of tawheed, and there's a path from Ahlul Bayt how to get to this level. If I want to achieve that level of tawheed where I only fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's actually a path from Ahlul Bayt to get there. So that kind of hidden shirk is something that all of us may struggle with, and there's a way to overcome it. It can even happen for human beings like you and I. Let me give you one last example from marhum Imam Khomeini, may Allah have mercy on his soul. A human being like us, wonderful man, say, but a human being, not one of the ma'asumeen. He was explaining an incident that happened in the Islamic Republic. Back in the day when Imam Khomeini had no helpers, no supporters, very few people in the very beginning of the mission when it began, the Savak, the internal intelligence, right? Bad guys. They came and they got Imam Khomeini from the house and they're taking him now to Tehran, traveling with these guys. And Imam Khomeini says that we were driving between Qom and Tehran and then we go off onto the dirt part of the road. And he said, I felt that, okay, well, this is it. He said, I checked the state of my heart. Did my heart change? Do I fear now? It's going to be all over. Imam Khomeini, check the state of my heart. No. Later he's describing what happens. He says that he's in now in Masjid, what they call Masjid al-Azam. In Farsi, Masjid al-Azam, this one Masjid over there speaking, Marja, he says, I swear by God, right? He says that I wasn't afraid on that night when they took me, and I've never been afraid in my life. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The point being that one can reach that state. I don't fear anyone but God. Not afraid, not concerned. This is all possible for us. The expectation is that we try and work to this. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to accept what was said and heard in his way, that he makes us amongst the soldiers of Imam al-Mahdi, that he protects the mu'mineen, mu'minat, all of the maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.